Our scripture reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let me tell you at the outset what a great privilege and honor and joy it is for me to stand here in this pulpit and preach to this illustrious congregation. You know, this is really my neighborhood. I don't know how many of you grew up in the area of Boston, but I did. I was born in Arlington. How many of you are from Arlington? Ah, there. And there's no plaque, by the way, at the house where I was born, so don't look for it. And I grew up in Lexington. I graduated from Lexington High School. How many of you are from Lexington? A few. And then I attended Tufts University, and so I was educated here in the immediate region of Boston. My father practiced architecture only a few blocks from here throughout his life. And I remember very well my mother bringing me in when I was a small child, bringing me into Boston and going to Jordan Marsh and Feline's. Oh, I have that warm feeling of going through those stores. And I well remember walking by this church many a time. And I want to honor you. This is a great historic church, and you have a great history, and you have a great present, and you have a great future. And you have a marvelous pastor in David Fisher. And we're all grateful for his inspiring leadership. I'm grateful to you that you're here at all. Guest preacher from another state, although I've reclaimed my credentials, as you've noticed. But I'm glad you're here. You could be somewhere else. You could be out on the golf course. You could be in bed. I remember the story of a son who didn't want to get out of bed and go to church. His mother kept calling him, telling him, you better get up. Had to be there. He protested. She said, you've got to go. He said, why? It's silly. It's boring. And the people down there don't like me. Give me one good reason why I should go to church. She said, well, I'll give you three. First of all, they're expecting you. Secondly, you're 43 years of age. And fourth, you're the minister. But what I want to talk with you about is that faith is saying yes to life. And the text is from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 19th to the 20th verse. The most positive faith in the world, that is what our faith is. The most positive outlook in the world, that's what our faith provides. You cannot be a pessimist and be a believer. You cannot take a dark and grim view of life and be a follower of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a cynic and have experienced the good news in Jesus Christ. And we know that to be true because of these words of St. Paul to, in his second letter to the Christians at Corinth, the divine yes has at last been sounded in him, for in him is the yes that affirms all the promises of God. Which is to say that in Jesus Christ, we have the divine yes. That Jesus is saying yes to life, and yes to you and to me. It was E. Stanley Jones, that wonderful Christian missionary of a few decades ago, who lifted up this understanding of the divine yes. I'm so grateful to him, not alone for the concept, but because a long time ago, through his writings, I began to realize how affirming and positive and hopeful and confident a true believer should be. I began to hear the divine yes in Jesus Christ. A few months ago, I was in India, back in November, in fact. I was there part of a group in connection with Mission India. I was observing the amazing work of that program, which is seeking to plant 1,000 Christian churches in India in this decade. And I, with our group, moved from the southern part of India, from Madras to the north central part up to New Delhi. We saw many of those people of that 800 million population. And one of the things that impressed me was the amount of despair that I observed, the amount of discouragement, the hopelessness among so many of the people, and even more, the amazing contrast with the Christians, and the joy and the hope and the faith that I saw on their faces. And why the difference? Well, many of those people hold a philosophy or a religious interpretation or a worldview which essentially says no to life. And those Christians have had an experience where through Jesus Christ they have heard the divine yes. And so their joy, and so their hope, and so their faith. Toward the close of his extraordinary life, E. Stanley Jones wrote, as his final book, this entitled The Divine Yes. He had spent a lifetime as a missionary in India. At first, he had worked among the lower caste, and then in time, he worked among the higher caste. He established ashrams, as they were called, or retreat centers where the upper caste could learn. These were Hindus who could learn about the Christian way of life. He died there in 1973 in the land he loved, among the people he loved. A few weeks before his death, he commented, I have often said, half jokingly, that when I get to heaven, I will ask for 24 hours to see my friends. And then shall go up to Jesus and say, haven't you a world somewhere which has fallen people who need an evangelist like me? Please send me there. For I know no heaven beyond preaching the gospel to people. That is heaven to me. It has been, is, and ever shall be. Because, you see, E. Stanley Jones had experienced through Jesus Christ the divine yes. Has God said yes to you? Have you sensed it, felt it, lived it, lived in the awareness of the divine yes? He said yes to me. In the fall of 1948, within a few miles of here, it was my junior year at college. I was majoring in psychology. I thought I was going to be very scientific. I had engaged in a long intellectual, spiritual pursuit which carried me through atheism and agnosticism and mysticism and Buddhism and Unitarianism, but in none of them did I sense the presence of God. In all of them I sense an emptiness, a void. God had not touched my life. I had not known God's love and forgiveness and acceptance. But then, late one evening, alone in my room 45 years ago, something extraordinary happened. In semi-darkness, I began to sense the words of Paul in Galatians 2:20 looming as a great light. The words of Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I experienced the divine yes, and I have experienced the divine yes ever since. It was the decisive turning point of my life. It was the greatest discovery of my life when Jesus said yes to me. So too E. Stanley Jones, as his final testimony lifted up this understanding, the divine yes, and echoed the words of Paul, the divine yes, not the no, has at last sounded in him, for in him is the yes that affirms all the promises of God. Well, if I had but one message to give, this would be it. Will you see in what ways Jesus speaks the divine yes? First of all, Jesus says, yes, God is available. How do you think of God? As an abstraction? As a remote power? As a fearsome reality? Does that God touch your life? The revelation we have through Jesus is that God is love and God is a spirit and God moves among us. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. This is a divine demonstration that God is available. Jesus is saying yes to the intimate availability of God in your life and mine. Second, Jesus says, yes, God loves you. Do you realize what an astonishing notion that is, that God loves you? Do you realize how few people in this world understand that God loves them? There are places in this world, there are people in this world for whom God is fearsome, terrifying, sinister, evil. But we are told that God is love. God is love through Christ. It was the simple but profound message of the children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Robert Schuller has described the experience of his daughter losing her leg and then having to learn to use a prosthesis, and how important it was to sense the companionship of Jesus, the love of Jesus at work in her life, and how when she was experimenting with this thing that she would use the words of in the garden, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Tex Sample, who teaches at a university in the South, has shared something out of his early life. He said that before he became a university teacher and he was a young know-it-all preacher in a church somewhere, that one day he decided to, you know, in passing, pan the song in the garden. And as many preachers do. And that after the service, a young woman came up to him and said, "Don't you ever pan that song again. Don't you ever, with your elitist point of view, belittle that song." She said, "My father, when I was a teenager, sexually abused me. For 2 years, regularly, he sexually abused me." Do you know what it is like to know that your own father would misuse you in that way? "And do you know how I held my life together?" she said. "Do you know how I managed to hold my head high and keep going and believe in myself?" she said. "After every such episode, I would go out behind my house, behind our home, and I there alone would sing that hymn, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." That song held me together. What was it? She was experiencing the divine yes, the love of God, who affirmed her and believed in her and cleansed her through Jesus Christ. Third, Jesus is saying, yes, your life can be different. Things can be different. You can be different. There is the promise of transformation at the very center of our faith. That as surely as Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, we can be transformed. Our lives can be different. Do you realize what that means to someone who has been through some addiction? Do you realize what that can mean for someone whose life has gotten bogged down? Do you realize what that means for somebody who has known failure and shame and remorse? To know my life can be different. I can be changed. I can be a new person in Jesus Christ. What a concept. What a reality. To know that Jesus is saying, yes, you can be different. And one thing more, Jesus is saying, yes, you can receive God's power. Among his final words, among the very last things he wanted the disciples to know, he said, "Wait for the power. Wait for the power. Let the power come. You need the power. And when you have the power, you can do things greater than you have seen me do." Jesus was saying, yes, power, the power of God, can work in you and make you more than a conqueror through him who loves you. What would you do if you knew you could not fail? What would you attempt if you knew in your total being that the power of God is at work? Jesus says, yes, the power will come. You'll have the power of God. Well, do you know what it is to live in that awareness? To live in that awareness of the promises of God, the divine yes. Let me tell you a story. It's about a woman in her 90s in my congregation. She's now living in a retirement home. Her name is Mildred Jones. She used to be the director of Christian education in our church. She did a wonderful job, and everyone loved her, and everyone celebrates her years of ministry. But you know, before she stopped driving, only a few years ago, she got a new car. It wasn't really new, it was a second-hand car, but it looked new. It was classy, it was bright red. For a woman in her late 80s, it was bright red and classy and sensational. And she and I were standing out in the parking lot of the church looking at that car, and I said, oh, that's beautiful. She said, you don't think it's too racy, do you? And what about the bright red? I said, well, you know, that's the color for the Holy Spirit. And she then began to express all kinds of guilt, saying, oh, I shouldn't have a car like this. I said, Mildred, I looked her in the face. I said, Mildred, God wants you to have that car. God looked down and he said, there is my dear, wonderful Mildred. She's been such a wonderful person. I want her to have a classy red car. I said, Mildred, you enjoy it and stop the guilt trips and just thank God. Live in the divine yes. Friends, through Jesus we learn God is available, yes. God loves you, yes. Your life can be different, yes. You can have the power of God, yes. The divine yes has been spoken. And whatever others may choose to believe or however others may choose to live, we know this word, the divine yes, has at last sounded in him. It is the yes that affirms all the promises of God. God has said yes to you. Have you said yes to him? Let us pray. Oh, dear God, thank you. Thank you for this joyful message, this affirming message, the yes, the divine yes that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.